When I was in seminary, one of the things I avoided was anything to do with the original biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek, because my brain just doesn't work that way. Fortunately, it wasn't a requirement, so I didn't have to take it, and I didn't. But I have discovered that it can be helpful. Looking at these languages can be helpful at times in understanding kind of what the original meaning was. Obviously, that kind of makes sense. And so one example of that is the opening verses of the Gospel of John. John begins with the words, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The word, the Greek word for dwelt, is pronounced skene. And it's the same word that is used in the Old Testament to describe the tabernacle. And some of you may know the tabernacle was the portable tent or temple that the people of Israel had when they were in the wilderness. And so they would take it, they would set it up, they would tear it down, and they would move to a new place. But it was the place where the Spirit of God dwelt. Okay, so during the day there was a pillar of cloud over the tent. At night there was a pillar of fire. So it was a sign that God was with them. So basically what John was saying was, the Word became flesh and skene among us. One author said that literally it's God pitched his tent among us. So it's like he's saying he's back. God is back, and he has pitched his tent among us in the person of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean to us? What difference does that make to our lives? That's basically what we're going to be exploring for the next couple of weeks as we move through the Lenten season and as we travel with Jesus, the one who dwells with us, who has pitched his tent among us. And so the first step, the traditional first step on the first Sunday of Lent is the story of Jesus' temptation. And we know that was kind of his first step too. As soon as Jesus was baptized, the Gospels tell us that the Holy Spirit in Luke, it's led him into the wilderness. In Mark, it's drove him into the wilderness. Either way, he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, just like the choir sang. And while he was there, he was tempted by the devil. So this is the story as we find it in Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days. And when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. When God came into this world, when God chose to dwell among us as a human being, he signed on for the whole human experience, for it all. And the Bible assures us that Jesus was human in every way that we are human, that he experienced everything that we experience, including temptation. And so we can be assured that just as Hebrews tells us, Jesus was tempted in every way, that we're going to experience temptation too. And we know he was tempted. It says that Luke tells us that he was famished. And of course, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, that kind of makes sense that he would be hungry. He was tempted to turn bread, to use his power to feed himself. I think he was tempted by the lure of political power. Jesus, the devil says to him, "You can, all of this can be yours. All you have to do is worship me. Think of the good that Jesus could have done by controlling these kingdoms. It was a temptation. Surely it was a temptation. Or to prove to people the special relationship that he had with God by throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple so that God would save him. I think all of these were truly temptations. And that's a little hard for me to get my head around. I usually like to think of Jesus as kind of being high, kind of above that. But the Gospels tell us, the Bible tells us, that he was tempted in every way that we are, except without sin. Jesus never succumbed to that. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to everyone. So temptations, just like they were real for Jesus, they're real for us as well. And sometimes they don't even look like temptations. The devil doesn't come right up to you and say, hey, here I am, and this is what I'm asking you to do. Oftentimes it's way more subtle than that. I was reading somewhere about how Americans can be and are sometimes made into spies for foreign countries. It was kind of interesting. This guy was kind of a security expert, and he said that rarely does a foreign country approach somebody that's working in a classified area and ask for a top secret document. That almost never happens. What they do is they go in and they say, hey, we would pay you this much money if you'd just give us like a phone directory or something kind of innocuous, something that, you know, wasn't top secret at all. But once they've made that first deal, it's a slippery slope. So you can see how that progresses. And I think that's oftentimes how the devil works with us too. So we always have to be on guard. As Paul says, it is common to us all. But fortunately, he also adds, but God is faithful and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing will also provide the way out so that you might be able to endure it. So that's the good news. That with every test, there is a way out. God will help us to overcome any temptation that might come our way. The bad news is that basically the devil never gives up. There's another verse in 1 Peter that says, be alert, be on watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Our only hope, then, is to always be prepared. To always be alert and on watch, as Peter says. Somebody once said that when the time to perform arrives, the time for preparation is past. It's too late. So you need to be prepared now. As I was thinking about that, I was reminded of something that the first senior minister I ever worked with used to say this every year to his high school youth group. And they always knew it was coming. It was his annual dating and sex talk, basically, is what it was. And the gist of his kind of message was that you need to decide right now who you are and what you want your life to look like and how far you're willing to go. He says, because if you wait for the heat of the moment, it's probably going to be too late. He says, you need to decide now who you want to be. Be prepared so that when that moment comes, you're ready to go. And I always felt like that was really wise advice to give. And you can apply that, I think, in lots and lots of different ways. Be prepared to overcome temptation. When Jesus went into the wilderness, he really was prepared in every way. He had spent his entire life studying the Bible. We see that in Scripture, that in the story, that pretty much for every temptation, Jesus had a scriptural response. He was quoting the Bible. The devil was quoting Scripture at him. He was quoting Scripture right back. So being familiar with the story, being familiar with God's Word, I think is an important part of that. But obviously, it's not everything. It wasn't Bible knowledge alone that saved Jesus from this, that kind of got him out of this, as we see in the story. Even the devil knows how to quote Scripture really, really well, like a pro. So it had to be more than that. And I think what the more was that Jesus was one with the one who was behind Scripture. He had this close relationship with God. That was the key. Not just the Bible knowledge, not the memory verses, but the relationship that he had with God who was behind it really was the key to everything. Jesus leaned on the strength and the power of God, and that's something that we can do too. One of the mistakes I think that we sometimes make is thinking that it's just all about willpower. If we just try harder, that we're going to be able to get there. But that almost never works. That's why the first step in Alcoholics Anonymous is it's the opposite of trying harder. Basically, what you have to do in that 12-step program is admit that you can't handle it alone. I'm too weak by myself to do this. I can't do it. I have to rely on a higher power. For us, that higher power is Jesus Christ. But trying harder isn't going to get you there. Leaning on God's strength will get you there. And the Bible is full of verses that remind us of this, hundreds of verses that remind you of this. A couple that kind of came to mind for me. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In Isaiah we read, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. From 2 Timothy, Paul writes, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And also from Paul, 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. One of the things that kind of amazes me is that so many think of Christians as being kind of pushovers or being weak in some way. And I think we're the opposite of that. I think one of the words that came to mind was there was a cartoon character from the 1940s called Casper Milquetoast. Anybody, this is kind of before my time, probably before a lot of your times too, but that name has gone on to mean somebody who is kind of limp and weak-kneed and a pushover. In this cartoon, his hat's blown off and he's afraid to go. There's a sign that says "Keep off the grass," so he's saying to himself, "I guess I'm just gonna have to buy a hat, new hat. I needed one anyway." So the way that he was described was the man who walks softly and gets hit by a big stick instead of carries a big stick. But that's 180 degrees. Different from who we are as Christians. When we lean on God's strength, we are not weak. Paul described followers of Jesus as warriors, putting on the whole armor of God, battling not against other people. I think that's important to remember too, but against spiritual evil, what Paul called the powers and the principalities. That's who we are. Disciples of Jesus are really the opposite of weak. It reminds me of a bumper sticker I saw once that said, I'm the Christian that Satan warned you about. That's who we're supposed to be. Powerful because God is powerful and God is at work in us. Jesus sent his disciples, and it can be a little confusing because in the Gospels it says that Jesus sent his disciples out as sheep amongst wolves. But he did not send them out to be slaughtered. He sent them out as creatures that the world and that the wolves had never seen before. Because right away he says, this is how you're to be in the world. You are to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. That's always been one of my favorite images from Scripture. I find myself coming back to that over and over again. In other words, you should be prepared for any test, any temptation. You should know all about the world and anything that might come your way. But your motives, your heart, you should be without guile, you should be without selfishness, you should be filled with love and compassion, because that's where the real power is. When we allow God to dwell within us, we have strength way beyond anything that we could ever muster for ourselves. And one of my favorite illustrations for that is It's an old movie now. It probably was made back in the 1990s, called The Bear. I showed a clip from this, so some of you may remember me showing a clip from this a few years ago. And it's just such a great image. For those of you who don't remember, the movie itself is about this little grizzly cub who gets orphaned. Right at the beginning of the movie, he's orphaned. And so he's kind of trying to figure out his life and what he's going to do. And he finds this big old male grizzly. And he kind of attaches himself to this big male. And the male kind of reluctantly adopts him. And so they have adventures, basically, over the course of the movie. But near the end, the grizzly gets cornered one day by a mountain lion. And he tries valiantly to get away. And he runs, and there's this long chase scene. And finally, the cub realizes that he's going to get caught. And so he decides he's going to just stand up and defend himself. So he turns and he faces the mountain lion and he stands up on his hind legs and he roars as ferociously as a little grizzly cub can roar. And somehow, miraculously, the mountain lion turns and runs away. And what he doesn't know, and what you know as the viewer, is that big male grizzly friend of his is standing right behind him. That's how it is with us and God. We're not particularly powerful on our own. But with God on our side, it's a completely different story. Completely different story. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has pitched his tent among us in Jesus Christ. He has called us to be a witness to his coming. Therefore, may we grow in trust and faith and learn in our weakness to lean on God's strength. And may we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who was tempted and tested and attacked in every possible way, but who was nonetheless victorious through love. Because we dwell with him and because he dwells within us, that victory is also ours. And even though the battle still rages, we know we stand on the winning side. And for now, that is enough. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you came among us in the person of Jesus Christ, that you have empowered us to live lives that are strong, that are confident, and yet lives that reflect your love and your light in all things. Bless us as we continue in our worship and as we soon gather at your table, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.